Desperate to before I was not. There's grace to spare for all my mistakes. And now I just rest me.
I don't deserve this kind of love. Somehow, this kind of love is who you are. It's a grace I can never have to be somebody you still want. Somehow, you love me as if I.
Call me by your name. I made Grace for me. Should I ever need reminding? Could you be?
see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise. In the wonder,
come on, you see.
When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise. In the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise. In the wonder of your grace. When I see that cross, I see freedom. When I see that grave, I see Jesus. And from death to life, I will sing your praise. In the wonder of your grace, my soul will sing your praise. In the wonder of your grace, my soul will sing your praise.
Having a little time with Jesus, I actually went off imagining that I was talking to my siblings, you know, like I'm not with them at the moment, and today is 31st of December 2021. I guess I kind of sort of play acting, thinking what I would discussing with them. And so how it began, I was talking about the power in my mind. I was ranting and talking about the power of media and how I had had some songs playing in my mind, even though I hadn't had them for years, like 15, 18, 20 years, and I just had them probably as a child. And this one particular song that I remember referring to, which I had heard last about 17 years ago, and it was playing in my mind, and I was just thinking how I would caution them to, you know, about exposure to media and having as much, as Christians, we need to have as much sacred content as possible, because our kids can literally be stuck in front of the television from morning till evening, and that is all the content that they have to process, and it's all worldly content. Then I went off and started talking about Abaddon and thinking about these demons, about how, you know, the last days will have all kinds of demons. And I was relating it to a particular prophecy that I had heard from one preacher who said about how there would be demons that would be released in the last days that had been kept, you know, in confinement, and they had been sort of put away or locked up by God. So I started looking for these scriptures, and I landed in Revelation, where it talks about Abaddon. I believe it's from chapter 6. It talks about Abaddon, and this is an angel who has keys to a place which is really like a pit that has no other access except what the angel gives them. And when he opens this pit, it turns out that it releases a bunch of grasshoppers, but they are released as one of the plagues. And this, I believe, is the fourth angel. Let me just look for the chapter so that I can read briefly what it's all about. It says that the fifth, that's in chapter 9 of Revelation, says the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star, and that had fallen into earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now KJV, which is what I read initially, this is NLT, says that the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, the smoke of the great of a great furnace, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Okay, so I continued on reading because, you know, it was part of the seals, and now I got curious because I was like, I think I want to know what is going to happen in the end days, and I haven't read Revelation, the book of Revelation, in a while. So it continues to say how the tails of these grasshoppers was like unto a scorpion, and that they stung using their tails, and they had power to hurt men for 5 months. And that was the fifth plague, I believe. And then it goes on to the next and the next. And it had the power to kill. This whole bunch of grasshoppers got rid of a third. Verse 18 says, by these three was the third part of men killed. Oh, sorry, this is something else. This was horsemen. There were horsemen after that. So the fifth was the grasshoppers, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which were bound with the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000, and that's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in a vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of their horses were the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which was issued out of their mouth. So I'm not going to read everything, but in verse 21 it says, and the rest of the men, let me use NLT for that, for verse 20. It's easier in that translation. It says, but the people who did not die in this plague still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So they didn't repent. So we come to the angel with a small scroll in chapter 10. So I'm just reading. I was just reading through. I read about chapter 10 and the angel. And it said that he went to the angel and told him to give the small scroll over. And the angel said, yes, take it and eat it. He said, it will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Now, in this particular angel chapter, in chapter 10, when the seven thunders spoke, in verse 4 it says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret. So we don't know what the thunder said. What the seven thunders said, do not write it down. Okay, so I moved to chapter 11. I was just reading. So I come to chapter 11. It talks about the two witnesses who are prophets who were killed by the beast. And it says that they had power. These two prophets had power from verse 4 going to verse 6 now. It says they have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. And they have the power to turn the rivers and the oceans into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. When they completed their testimony, the beast that came up out of the bottomless pit, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, nations will stare at their bodies, and no one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, come up here. And they rose in heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. Then we come to the seventh. The seventh trumpet from verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders sitting on the thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshipped him and said, we give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come, and it is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name. From the least to the greatest, it is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on earth. Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. Now you will notice that the book of Revelation is not chronological, so it is not the way events will flow in strict order. Okay, but in Revelation 12 it says that I heard in verse 10, then I heard a loud voice shouting across heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. Then we go down. Now before that, it just talks about how Angel Michael and his angels fights against the dragon, who is the devil, Satan with his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. And that's what Jesus refers to when he says, I saw Satan fall from the sky. So that's in verse 1. It says, then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman close to the sun and the moon beneath her feet, and a crown, and she was pregnant, and she cried out of her labor. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept 1/3 of the sky and of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the ground. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, which is the birth of Jesus, ready to devour the baby. As soon as it was born, she gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her 1,260 days. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and his angels and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then the dragon, realizing that he had been thrown down to the earth, I'm now in verse 13, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given 2 wings, like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times and a half time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth, but the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, the church, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. So chapter 13 now. Then I saw a beast rising out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, and with 10 crowns on its horn. Okay, so similar to the dragon in some way. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power, his own power and throne and great authority. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. And the whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshipped the dragon and for giving the beast such power. And they also worshipped the beast, who is as great as the beast, they exclaimed, who is able to fight against him? Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months, and he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people. Remember, we just said that in the previous chapter, it's just so that the dragon had vowed to wage war on the children, the rest of the children. The beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to the world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Then I saw another beast come out of the earth. He had 2 horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that everyone refusing to worship it must die. So when I got here, I remembered about the story of Daniel. So I went to Daniel, And it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they refused to bow down to the statue, again, statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for worship. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship. This is Daniel 3, verse 16. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship to the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instrument. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. That means they would be killed, they would die. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace and God, whom we serve, is able to save us, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Okay, so that's it. That's basically the same kind of thing. The whole persecution of the church and the believers and the people that believed in God coming all the way from back in Daniel's time. And this is just John the Revelator telling us this is what had been ordained all along. This is a revelation. So this beast, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, back to Revelation 13 verse 16. He required everyone. Oh, interesting. The other one was 3:16 and this is 13:16. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So remember, before we get to the mark of the beast, there will be someone who will reign as a leader, a ruler, and then there will be someone who will serve as his assistant or something, and there will be a statue. So those are three things before the mark of the beast. Then I saw, this is now chapter 14, then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000. I will not go into the details of the numbers. I'm just reading through. I will only talk about what I understood. And with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpies playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies. They are without blame. Then I saw, and I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen, the great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Now, he talks about Babylon earlier, I think it was from chapter 3 of Revelation. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I had a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. Verse 14 says, then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle on his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on the earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with a sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. They are ripe for judgment. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city. The blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long, as high as a horse's bridle. Okay. 300 kilometers, 180 miles is 300 kilometers. Now, I went to Daniel, and I don't remember what I was looking for, but then I saw this in Daniel about the revelation which Daniel got also about the end times and what it would look like. And it had very similar or parallel sort of revelations. So I'm not sure what verse it was or chapter, so I'm going to have to go there. Okay. So this is chapter 9, and then, so basically in Daniel it talks about how God sat, okay, here we go, Daniel 7, it says in verse 9, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. Okay. In verse 13 it says, let me just flow from there. In verse 11, I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and his body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man, Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over the nations of the world. So the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Now Daniel is the same one who prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar's son when he had misused or, desecrated the items that were holy in the temple of God, and they had carried off these instruments and these wine goblets from the temple and used them. It says in chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 22. Let me start from verse 12, verse 17. Now that I said 12, I might as well just start. This man Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Now, this is the writing on the wall. So Daniel was brought before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you, and that you are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Remember in Revelation the things that were mentioned: witchcraft, idolatry, you know, worshipping demons and idols. And we are seeing a lot of that even in Daniel's time. There were statues that they worshipped. And the beast also needed people to worship an idol, a statue. And then this is what Daniel talks to the king about. "Listen, Daniel answered the king, 'Keep your gifts or give them to someone else. But I will tell you what the writing means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. He made him,'" Nebuchadnezzar is the one who made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, bow, or rather punish them for not bowing. "He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill and spared those he wanted to spare," right? "He honored those who he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was stripped of his glory and driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent his hand to write this message. This is a message that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Persin. This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Persin means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to Medes and Persians. So what caught my attention here was Tekel, which is weighed. And for this month of December, I keep hearing Ashkelon. So I went to look up Ashkelon, and apparently I had heard Ashkelon before, and it had caught my attention before. And when I checked out the meaning previously, I had to remind myself because I forgot what it meant. So yesterday I checked out Ashkelon, and one of the meanings I got was a place of weighing. Now remember that in Revelation, the angel had been pressing, it's a wine press. He'd been pressing the grapes that were ready for harvest. This is a time of harvest. So the field of harvest, which David bought from Arauna, the field of Arauna is actually the place where Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem. And that is where, that's the same place that judgment happens, outside the gates, as it said in Revelation. It said that in Revelation, just where we were just now, previous to Daniel, it said that this angel was pressing. So the angel swung the sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes in the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress. Now Jesus was crucified outside the city. That field, previously that place where Jesus was crucified, was the field that David bought. It was a place a place where they brought the harvest, the wheat, to weigh it. But not just to weigh it, but first of all, to beat it so that they would separate the wheat from the chaff. So this is a period where you're going to see God separating between the chaff. Remember that he said, Jesus told the disciples that the wheat must grow together with the weeds, but that at the time of the harvest, the two would be separated. The wheat would be separated from the tares. And there's a time where Jesus keeps telling me about the separation and the great separation between those who are truly his and those who are not. And that will be through even trials. Those who fall for the forces and the kingdoms of this world, who want you to worship them and put you through trials and persecution to make sure that you do, they will do so. But it is God's plan to separate between those who are truly his and those who belong to the enemy. Those who do not endure will be the people who take the mark of the beast, because they are not able to be patient, to persist, and to be enduring. And then they will also receive the mark because of fear. So we have to be bold, and we have to be patient in trials and tribulation, and remember obedience to God. So in this field where they brought in the harvest, they brought in the wheat to separate it from the chaff, to separate it from the tares, and then weigh it. And also at the place of weighing, which is Ashkelon, which is a word I kept coming to my conscience. Ashkelon is a place of weighing. What did Daniel tell this man, Belshazzar? He said that tekel means, in chapter 3, I believe, or 4. It says that weighed. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. So what's the balance? The balance is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. The death of Jesus Christ and his blood, the grace that gave you, is weighed against your actions and how you've lived on earth. The grace is enough that comes from the shedding of the blood of Yeshua. That grace is enough to take you through whatever persecution you need to go through. Remember what it said in Revelation, that those who need to go to prison will go to prison. Those who've been destined to be killed by the sword will be killed by the sword. At the end of the day, the weighing is against the shed blood of Jesus and what he achieved on Calvary, which is the place of weighing. Ashkelon, tekel. You don't want to be that person who has been weighed on the balances and have not measured up, because you did not utilize the grace freely given by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because when he comes back, as he comes back, he will look for those who are tried and tested. Only those who endure will be admitted. Anyone with ears needs to hear. Revelation 13:9, it says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Verse 10, anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will be die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Endure and remain faithful to the end, because Jesus will come and he will swing his sickle, as it says in chapter 14, for the harvest, the time of harvesting has begun. It's a place of harvest where the weighing takes place. Another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one seated in the cloud, "Swing the sickle." This is verse 15 of chapter 14. "For the time of the harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. The crop on earth is ripe. The crop on earth is ripe." So the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. The whole earth is about to be harvested. It's a time for harvest. God is about to harvest. He's about to harvest his souls. He's supposed to harvest and destroy the tares. Bye-bye for now. Thank you for listening. May you be counted among the number who endure and are faithful, who obey Jesus to the end. Ciao. So as we come to a time of threshing, what does that mean? This means that it's a season where whatever you have worked for, whatever you have done, your deeds, good and bad, you're pretty much about to be reaped. We reap what we sow. So the harvest is really about the reaping of whatever you sowed. So if it has been discontent, you reap discontent. You have been sowing confusion, you reap confusion. You've been sowing murder. Oh my goodness. Whatever you've been sowing is about to be reaped. The harvesting is about getting to see the fruit of life, the fruit of deeds, the fruit of thoughts, the fruit of your life. And so the field at Arwana was purchased by David at a price. It was purchased the same way Jesus purchased us, so that we wouldn't be killed. Because even, so I had to do a bit of research on that field. The field, remember I made it seem like it was similar to the Golgotha. It is similar in the sense that Golgotha was a place where Jesus purchased us so that we wouldn't fall into the hands of Satan. We wouldn't succumb. We would have the grace to live victoriously in obedience to him because of the resurrection power. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us the power to live righteously. The death, the shedding of blood, however, is similar to a purchasing price. And the purchase price was paid by David for a field that he would erect an altar to God on, so that the angel of death, the angel that had been sent to kill the Israelites when he took the census, this is found in 2 Samuel, that angel would stop. The angel would stop the, that's 1 Samuel, I beg your pardon, 24:24. So that particular angel would quit killing people, so the plague would be stopped. So in the same way, when Jesus shed his blood for us, the price of his blood, which of course cannot even be costed, you cannot even monetize, you cannot put money to the value of the shed blood of God, because Jesus was the Son of God. You cannot put value or a price to anybody's life, let alone to the life of the Son of God Almighty. So in that way, it shows how David had to pay the price of the amount of, I think it's 400 shekels of silver for land, so that he would be able to worship God. And even for us, Jesus died for us on the cross so that we would be able to worship God. And what does worshiping God mean? It means you surrender to him. It means your obeisance. It means you surrender everything else. It's allegiance. It's full, total loyalty. No idols. No other gods. That is worship. Worship is, I bow down, I surrender, I give my life. If you need me to do anything, to die for you, I will die for you. I serve you as a master, as a king. That's worship. So for us to be able to worship God, we have to come through the blood of Jesus, because Jesus is one who was holy enough to be counted worthy as a worthy sacrifice, or the worthy price, or an amount, or a value enough, worthy enough to purchase our sins, because they were so heavy. The same way David went to the field, had to pay Arwana a fair amount of money, because he said, I cannot offer to God something that hasn't cost me. So he paid market price. Despite being the king, he paid the market value of 400 shekels of silver for that field. Okay, 600 gold shekels. I just confirmed that in 1 Chronicles 21:25. 600 gold shekels. So that means that he had to pay something to gain or to save the lives of the Israelites. So that's what God was modeling. That story models what God did. He paid the price for our sins. And when we live a life that is not worthy of those 600, in David's case, he needed to do, he felt that altar that he was offering unto God, 600 shekels of silver was worth it to give. In fact, what did he say? He said, let me get the exact words that he said. But he said, I cannot. So that's 1 Samuel 24:24 and 1 Chronicles 21:24. Let's start with 1 Samuel. Let's begin with 1 Samuel 24:24. Okay. So in 1 Samuel 24:24, this is what it says. And actually, this is pretty much what you would hear God saying over you, because it shows the price that God has put on your soul. This is the price that God has put on one soul, that it is so valuable that he sent his son to die, not even to pay a price. But King David replied to Arwana, this is 1 Chronicles 21:24, no, I insist on buying it for the full price. I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. So this was a site of offering to God, so that he would pay the price for his sin, because he had sinned by counting his people. I mean, in case of a war, he would know how many people he has, and therefore, you know, it would show that he has a good chance of winning or losing a war because of the numbers. And yet God had gone before him and fought for him regardless of the numbers of men who went to war. You know, he was starting to rely on strength and on sight. So David in KJV, the King James Version, says, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So the cost that God paid for our sin was the blood of Jesus. And so we cannot then offer ourselves as anything less than the price paid. You understand? You cannot live a life that reflects anything less than the price that has been paid. And what was the price paid? It was death. Death on a cross. So what does Jesus offer? He offers you the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood, but also the power to overcome sin through his resurrection, because he defied death by resurrecting from the dead. So even you will defy death, because you will live beyond your death. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will live beyond your death for eternity with God forever. And then he also offered us the power to overcome sin, because he himself was without sin and blameless as a sacrifice. He was counted worthy because he had no sin. So you too can live a life that is blameless and without sin, because he, number three, offers not just his blood, but the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a third party or person of the Trinity who lives within you and causes you, guides you, causing you to do things that are right before God. Because he's your guide. He's not just a guide, he's also your comforter and your helper. So he will help you to obey God, because God is holy. God the Father is holy. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross was to resurrect, to reconcile us to God. But for us to come before God, we had to be holy, like his son Jesus is holy. And for us to be counted as worthy and righteous and holy, worthy to come to his presence, we have to, yes, accept Jesus Christ as our personal savior, but also pay the price by carrying our cross daily, meaning we have to endure suffering. That's part of the price. Whatever Jesus did is what we will still have to do. If we have to die, we die. If we have to endure some pain, we endure it, because that means that is the price we are willing to pay in our allegiance to God. That means whatever it takes, I am yours. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to be counted as your child, to remain within your good books. I'm going to do whatever it takes, because I worship you. You subject yourself to the rule and the authority of God, but also you do whatever it takes to be in obedience, to be found in obedience to him, but also even beyond being found in obedience, you sacrifice whatever you need to sacrifice to remain loyal and true to God. That is the typical kingdom, even on an earthly level, requires obedience and sacrifice and loyalty for you to truly say that you are a subject. If you're not loyal, you do not pay taxes. If you're not loyal, you don't go to war. If you're not loyal, you're not obedient, you don't sacrifice, you don't do anything out of your way for your king or queen. You don't really pay them any respect or honor. But part of paying the respect and honor is that you're willing to pay the prices. And part of those prices mean that they're going to be inconveniences to you in price terms, in money terms, in lifestyle terms, in your reputation terms. You'll be persecuted. And you're already marked, because the devil knows those who are the followers of Jesus, and he will persecute them. That's what the scripture said in Revelation, that he has come down with great wrath, for he knows his time is short. So he's trying to keep as many of God's people as possible under his under his name, as his subjects, not God's subjects. And how do you subject yourself to the devil? Is when you give way to the enemy, when you fall into temptation, when you fall into the flesh, but also when you're fearful, when you're not standing for your king, when you don't stand for God, and you opt out of fear or cowardice, you opt to stick with the devil because it seems safer that way, you know. Then you won't have to endure persecution, or you wouldn't have to lose ABCD, I don't know, your house, your wife, your husband, your children. And that's why Jesus said he came to bring sword. The cross was a place of separation. To separate between the goats and the sheep. To separate between those who are true followers and those who are not, those who are fake. It was a place of testing. The cross is a symbol of sacrifice, what you have to sacrifice to truly say that you're a believer. If you're not ready to pay the price, it will be really difficult to prove your case to God and say that you are, after all, his child. He's already offered his son to die on the cross to give you the grace and the ability and the power, the resurrection power, to live a righteous life, to live a holy life, to live a life that represents him and his kingdom, so that you're not denied entrance into his eternal abode. So that was pretty much it. That's all I wanted to add. That the field of Arowana was a threshing floor. And the threshing floor is where the fruit or the seed or the results of what you've been have been doing on earth, your life, what it counts for, is threshed out to separate what is edible or useful and what is useless. And what is useful has to be weighed, as you cannot afford to come short of the grace of God. You cannot afford to come short of the value of the blood that Jesus shed for you by dying. So it means whatever price you have to pay, you pay it. You do whatever it takes. As uncomfortable, as inconveniencing as it seems to be, as much as it makes your heart race, as uncomfortable as it makes you, as much as it makes you cringe and you know, feel a certain level of trepidation and fear, whatever the discomfort is, it may not even reach the level of pain and anguish that Jesus had to go through for you. And for some people, it may actually be a gruesome kind of, you know, price. But I highly doubt it will come to that, being crucified on a cross after being tortured and being left for dead. I don't think it will come to that for you. But even if it requires that, remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if the Lord God, who is able to rescue us from the fire, doesn't come through for us, we still won't bow. And we're willing to go to the furnace. That's what it comes to. It's a paying of the price. So God paid the price, but it also means you pay the price. At your own level, in your own sphere of influence, in your life, regarding the matters that God has put you in, whether it's a workplace or family or wherever, you constantly pay the price until your works and your life is weighed. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. So I hope this was helpful. Bye-bye for now. Hope that you have a wonderful 2022 and a prosperous year ahead. God bless you.